We're going to start this morning with a short video of a couple of our missionaries that we've sent out. They're back now, but we've sent them out. Your missions dollars have helped both of them go on short-term mission trips. We just wanted them to share a little bit about that. Just so you know, we've got a group from LifePoint who arrived within the last hour, landed in the Middle East, and they're there to do a week of gospel ministry and to help with working with a platform, building a platform, working with the nationals there in the Middle East, and doing everything that the missionaries that are there on the ground are going to ask them to do. So you might want to be praying this week for those missionaries right here from LifePoint who are going to be spending the week not here in Indianapolis, but in the Middle East. But let's take a moment and let's watch this video, and then we'll move to our text this morning.
Hi, my name is Eric Martin. Last February, I had the opportunity to travel to Iloilo City on the island of Panay in the Philippines. For me, this was a big step. I had never traveled outside of the country, let alone so far away. It was also hard to leave my family at home, as well as be in a country that was out of my comfort zone. I remember arriving on Saturday and feeling completely out of place. One of the first places we visited was the Hope Church in the city dump, and I was overwhelmed with the conditions that the children there had to live in and play in. Feeling out of place and homesick, I questioned my reason for leaving my family and home. The next day, we went to church. We had a time of worship and communion, and immediately following, a sense of peace came over me. I realized I was home. God had revealed to me that the church family extended beyond LifePoint. Once God revealed this to me, I was able to focus on what He was doing and not on myself for the rest of the trip. I always tell people who have not gone on a short-term mission trip that I'm not sure if you go to serve or be served. I know there are many reasons why you could not or should not go. I have rehearsed many of them myself, but go and let God use you for His glory.
My name is Anna Schmidt, and I've had the opportunity to go on several mission trips to Mexico through the support of LifePoint. One thing that really stood out to me from these trips was going to an impoverished community in Mazatlan called Las Vegas. And what we were able to do there is we were able to partner with the local church in Mazatlan and see them just be a part of the community and serve and love the people there. I would encourage anybody to go on a mission trip, whether it be to Mexico or to anywhere else around the world, just to be able to see the body of Christ in action around the world and to really widen your perspective on the church and see that it's all over the world and it's not just here in Indiana. So, like Jesus said, I would encourage all of you to go.
Just a couple of our young missionaries that we have sent out, a couple of literally hundreds that have gone out on short-term mission trips. We've also got multiple people who are now serving full-time on the mission field who born and bred, as they say, right here at LifePoint Church. And so exciting for us, I hope. I hope it's exciting for you to know that we're a sending church. We're taking mission dollars. We're sending people out. They're coming back, having done gospel ministry where they were, but also being impacted as well. They come back, in almost every case, charged up for the gospel, charged up for missions, with a new perspective on life. And so it's a very good thing to go in missions. And I didn't obviously write any type of script or anything like that for them. Anna ended hers by saying, like Jesus said, go. And I don't know if they told her that we were going to be preaching out of Matthew 28 or not, but it works really nicely. It's a really nice little segue into our text today from Matthew 28. So we're going to be taking a brief look today at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We've come to know this passage as the Great Commission. And it's Jesus' final command to his disciples. At least it's the final command that's recorded in Scripture. We don't know if he said other things after that, but this is the final command that's recorded for us in the Scriptures that Jesus gave to his disciples, and hence the overall theme of our mission's emphasis these last 3 weeks, the final command, first priority. The first thing that we need to be doing, that what the disciples of Christ need to be doing is obeying this final command, what it is that he's asked them, commanded them to do. And so we're going to take just a brief look at this today. I want to close by just walking through what the faith promise looks like, why we do it, how it works, all those kind of things, because I know there are some who are with us at LifePoint now who weren't with us last year and are unaware of how we go about taking up missions offerings each year. But the Great Commission, or this command of Christ, takes place back in Galilee. So Jesus' death, his resurrection, takes place in the southern part of Roman Palestine called Judea, in Jerusalem, or outside of Jerusalem. And now they are back north. The disciples have gone back north through Samaria into Galilee. This is their home turf. For the disciples of Jesus Christ, 11 out of the 12 of them were raised in Galilee. A lot of Jesus' ministry took place in Galilee. Only one of the disciples that we at least know of was not a Galilean, and that was Judas Iscariot, who it appears was from Judea. And as this story takes place here in Matthew 28, Judas is not accompanying them because Judas has now killed himself. He's the betrayer of Christ, so he's not with them. There are 11 disciples. They've come back to Galilee because Jesus has called them to come back to Galilee. There will be 12 again. Matthias will join the apostolic band, but that won't take place for at least a couple of weeks after the events that are recorded here in Matthew chapter 28. So Matthew chapter 28 verses 16 through 20 is our text for this morning. It's in the New Testament. It's the very first book of the New Testament. It's the first gospel of the New Testament. So if you're new to your Bibles and you want to follow along in the Bible, about two-thirds of your way through the Bible, you'll hit the New Testament. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. And we're in chapter 28 today, working through verses 16 through 20. So would you stand with me? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so a couple of things I think we need to note briefly as we look at this text before we go into more detail. And the first thing I want us to see, and I think it's important, is that you'll notice that the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission proper, verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, the Great Commission proper is sandwiched between two great promises of Christ. So Christ, Jesus gives this commission, this command to the 11, calls them back to Galilee from the southern area of Judea to a mountain. And don't get confused on the whole mountain thing. If you've ever been in Israel, you know mountains are, that's a subjective term that they use. So don't think Rocky Mountains. Don't think Swiss Alps. Think rolling meadows, rolling hills. I guess a meadow is not. Rolling hills. And they've gone up on this mountain, and there Jesus gives them the Great Commission, but he sandwiches it between two great promises. The first promise is that all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given over to Jesus. He now reigns as supreme Lord over all creation, visible and invisible, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1. He's the creator of all things, and he now reigns supreme. He is the incarnate Son of God, and his 3 years as the incarnate Son of God have come to an end. He's about to go back, the scripture says, to the right hand of the power of authority, of glory, to the glory of God. And he will be gone. But he tells the disciples that now, after all has been accomplished at the cross, he reigns supreme over all creation. All authority in heaven, all authority in earth are given to Jesus. Nothing takes place in heaven unless Jesus says so. Nothing takes place on earth unless Jesus says so. He has all authority. So he's about to send them out with the Great Commission. He says, but before you go, you need to know this. Nothing happens unless I say so. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to the Son of God. So friends, this is vitally important for the disciples who are about to be sent out. This is vitally important for you and for me 2,000 years later as well. We need to know that nothing happens in heaven or on earth unless Jesus says so. We get into the habit of saying when good things happen to us, right? When a God thing happens. There's some Christianese for you, right? A God thing happens to us. We want to say, glory to God. God's in control of the good things that happen in my life. But as soon as someone passes away, right? As soon as we see that there's a horrible bus accident or a natural disaster, all of a sudden, it's not God in charge anymore, right? Somebody else must be in charge of that. Don't be fooled by that type of teaching that comes from the world and, unfortunately, from the church today. Nothing happens, friends, without Jesus saying so. All authority in heaven and on earth is His. And there's an incredible and profound mystery to that. And I'm left grappling at times in my own life, too, wondering, God, how is this good? How will this be used for your glory? Things that happen in my own life and things I read in the newspapers. But the reality is that God is in control of all things, friends. And He promises that for those of us who know Him, it's all going to work out for His glory. And we look at it now and we say, how could you possibly even think that? Because the Bible declares it to be true. That's how I can think it. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples. You're going to go out with the gospel. And I don't think he says to them, hey, Thomas, you're going to go to India. And Peter, you're going to go to Rome. And incidentally, things aren't going to turn out well for you there. Right? And the rest of you, you got specific places. I don't think that's the case. We'll talk about that. I think this is a fairly generic call to go for the disciples. But the reality is that some of these guys are going to lose their head for the gospel. And Jesus doesn't say, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And everything good that happens to you when you go, you can bless my name for that. Everything bad that happens, that's Satan. He's really powerful too. And God and Satan, we're kind of like, we're really, you know, I get the upper hand sometimes. He gets the upper hand sometimes. Bad things happen. You credit that to Satan and credit all the good stuff to me. That's not it at all. When they go out, He tells them, I'm in control of everything. Of everything. Earlier He told them, look, you may have to die for this gospel, but that's okay, because not a hair on your head's ever going to be harmed, right? And I've said this before, but the reality is that some of them, that hair on their head, it's going to be in a different place from their body someday. Jesus wasn't saying, when that happens, I'm not there. He's saying, when that happens, I'm there. I'm there. All authority has been given to me. I mean, nothing happening to you that God isn't completely in control of, friends. There is great hope in that. There's great hope in the promise that Jesus gives the disciples. I'm going with you, He says. All authority has been given to me, and I'm going to be with you, He says, to the end of the age, right? Here's the second part. Here's the bottom part of the sandwich of the Great Commission. That I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. There's never going to be a time that the person who has all authority in heaven and on earth is not right there with you, by your side. Look, as the incarnate Son of God, Jesus has spent about 3 years with these guys. And they know that some of the time that He was with them personally, and then sometimes He wasn't with them, right? He sent them out one time. There were times when He was someplace else, and they were someplace else. He wasn't with them. Now He's telling them, here's the great blessing now of living on this side of the cross, friends. I'm with you always. I'm always right there with you. We want to say, gosh, wouldn't it be great to have lived when Jesus lived, to have been with Him, to be able to walk with Him and talk with Him and be around Him. And the reality is you have the greater blessing. And so do I. Because He's never gone now. He's always here with us. And He has authority over all things. He's right here with us. to the very end of the age, he says, friends. And if you know your Bibles, you know that the end of the age for followers of Jesus Christ never comes. We will be with him forever, the scripture says. He's with us. He's with us as we share the gospel. He's with us when we find out about the death of a loved one. He's with us when we turn on whatever you turn on your computer to find the news and you find out about a horrific disaster someplace. He's here. He's with us. He's working. He's doing what God does. And we're baffled sometimes by what he does, but he's doing it. He's being God. He's doing what God does. He's in control of all things. And Jesus says, I have all authority. Everything. Nothing will happen to you that I don't know about, and I'm going with you, and I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. You know, the great missionary John Patton, who went to the New Hebrides Islands in the 19th century to share the gospel, islands filled with cannibals. Within 1 week of arriving, his pregnant wife gave birth and died in childbirth, and then the son that was born to him died 4 days later. He continued to do ministry in the New Hebrides Islands amongst cannibals until after a couple of decades later, as hard as this is to believe, when he left, missionaries who came in behind him said every single native on the island had come to know Jesus Christ. But before that happened, he spent time up in a tree one day with cannibals hunting for him. And he says, this is the promise that came to his mind of Matthew 28. I'm with you always, John. Even to the very end of the age, here I am. 40 years later, as he writes, he says, if I could go back today and be in that tree with Jesus, I would do it. I'd go back and be in that tree with Jesus. This is an incredible promise from Jesus that sandwiches the Great Commission. I got all authority. Nothing's going to happen that I'm not in control of. And I'm going to be with you always. Always I'm going to be with you. So let's pick up now in verse 17. It says, when they saw him, when these 11 saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, that's an interesting little phrase there, isn't it? So these 11 guys who've been with Jesus watched him die, and now here he is with them, and he's talking to them. And they doubt, some of them, right? Now, if you read some commentaries and you read even some of your notes in some of your Bibles, it'll say, not the 11, it must have been some other people with them. Maybe. That's what we call speculation, because the Bible doesn't say that. It tells us it's the 11, right? Could there have been more? Probably. Yeah, very likely that there were more. Could they be the ones who doubted? Sure, they could be. Could also be some of the 11, right? They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure about this, right? These guys were not fools. They'd never seen a dead person come back to life again. And they're looking at it saying, I'm not sure. I don't know what else to say about that. That's just an interesting text, right? I got nothing to say about that. It's just interesting that some are doubting. Okay, so let's move on. We've already talked about verse 18 and these promises that sandwich the Great Commission. So let's move to verse 19, where Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here now we pick up with Jesus doing some good English grammar, right? Some imperatives followed with verbs working like participles. You ready for a grammar lesson? Probably not. I'm not ready to teach you a grammar lesson, so let's just say this. Remember, for those of you who have been at LifePoint for a while, way back when we talked and when we worked through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we talked about how chock full the New Testament is with what we call indicatives and imperatives, right? The indicatives are, this is what you need to know. This is the truth. The imperatives are, now that you know this, the truth, do this, right? Indicatives, imperatives. Jesus is using an imperative here. Go, right? Why are you going to go? I just told you why you're going to go. I've got all authority in heaven and on earth. There's the indicative. Know that. Now, here's the imperative. Go with the gospel, right? I want you to go out with the gospel. And then there's these verbs in there. Going, making, teaching, baptizing. In the original language, those are participles. They're these action verbs that have kind of movement to them. So when your English teacher one time said to you, make sure you use a lot of verbs in your sentences because it makes it so much more interesting for the reader. Matthew and the Holy Spirit appear to know this, right? Jesus appears to know this. He's speaking with this imperative, but he's using these verbs saying, this is an action-packed commission, right? This isn't a, oh, that's an interesting sentence or two, but it's a, go do something, right? There's some action to my commission here. I want you to go. Here's the imperative. And when you're going, I want you to do some participles. I want you to do some verbs. I want you to get active. I want you to be going and making and teaching and baptizing. This is what I want you to do. This is an action-packed commission from Jesus Christ to the disciples and I think to us as well. So when Jesus says to them, go, or while you're going, what does that mean to the disciples? It means don't stay, right? It means don't stay. Or in other words, go someplace, right? Go do something with the gospel is what he's saying. And while you're going, there's some other things I want you to do as well, right? Because you know the indicative already. Incidentally, I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't using grammar terms with them, but you know why I want you to go. Now, I want you to go. And while you're going, I want you to be active. I want you to be doing something with this commission as well. I think it means we have a mandate as well, friends. I think that this commission is not just to the 11 and to others who may have been gathered there, but to us as well. We've got a commission. And it's an action-packed commission, right? It's full of verbs and participles and imperatives, right? It's full of all kinds of stuff that tells us, go, do something with the gospel, right? Go do something. And again, I don't think Jesus is saying to them, and here's specifically where you're going to go. Thomas, you're going to go here. Peter, you're going to go here. John, I want you to go here. James, this is where you're going to end. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to go. There's some conditional parts to that commission, I think, for the disciples. You just need to go with the gospel, right? The why they're going, there's no conditions on that, right? We know why we're going. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And listen, it could be just as simple as this. When the person who has all authority in heaven and all authority on earth, over everything that's visible, over everything that's invisible, when that person tells you to do something, you do it, right? It could be just that simple. It's kind of like when your children, for those of you who have kids, come to you and say, I know you told me to take out the trash, but why? Well, you may not feel like telling them all about how sanitation works and where this trash goes. You may just say, because I said so, right? That's all you really want them to know right now. But I think there's probably more to it as well. They just spent 3 years with Jesus, right? They're talking to a dead man who came out of a tomb. There's some motivation, I think, here for them. Jesus is saying, this is the gospel I want you to take. And I want you to go out with this gospel. It's going to change people's lives when you do that, friends. The disciples were being told, you're going to change people's lives. I don't know if they knew they were going to turn the world upside down or not. They did. God did that through them. I don't know if they knew that, but they knew they were going to go do something because of what Jesus said to them. And so make disciples here of this going. While you're going, he says, I want you to be making disciples as well. Here's the central idea of this sentence. If you break it down and do all that English stuff with it, it comes back to this central core sentence, make disciples. So while they're going, friends, while we're going, we're making disciples. And after we make disciples, then we're baptizing them, right? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when we're done baptizing them, then we're teaching them. We're baptizing them in a Trinitarian formula, right? We're going to baptize them in the name, singular in the original language, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this sentence right here is packed with Trinitarian formula. This sentence is packed with the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. And any Jew worth their salt in Jesus' day knew that only happens with God. Only God has that authority. Jesus says, actually, it's been given to me. And when you go, I want you to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not the names of God, but the name of God, a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Go out and baptize in that singular name. Who is God, who has revealed himself to you? Jesus has revealed the Father like no one else has ever revealed the Father to the disciples and to you and me as well. We go in the name of Jesus. And so in the New Testament, you read that they were baptized into the name of Jesus. Friends, that's not the whole oneness thing that is a serious confusion and misrepresentation of biblical doctrine. They baptize in the name of Jesus because baptizing in the name of Jesus is baptizing in the name of God. Baptizing in the name of Jesus is baptizing in the name of the Holy Spirit. There is one God. And it became just part of the nomenclature of the early church to say to baptize in the name of Jesus, to be saved in the name of Jesus, to preach in the name of Jesus. They're not trying to leave out God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They recognize that God is a triune God. There's one name that we baptize in. And that one name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they're going to go and they're going to be baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be making disciples before they baptize them, right? So how do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples by telling them the truth about Jesus, right? We share the gospel. You're not making the disciple on your own, friends. I'm not making disciples. God is making disciples. He's invited us to be a part of the process, right, of sharing the gospel with them. That's why David Denny today read from Romans 10 and tells us that we believe by hearing the word of Christ. Someone has to go tell them. So God is partnering with us in this, but it's God who does the saving. So we don't want to get the cart before the horse, and we don't want to pretend like somehow we're making disciples in and of ourselves. I've said this before, but if you're bringing your friends to church who you're not wanting to share the gospel with because you're embarrassed or maybe you don't know, whatever the case might be, and you're saying, but Pastor Jim, he'll save you because he knows the gospel. Friends, I can't save anybody. I can't even save myself. I had nothing to do with that. I was saved the same way you're saved if you know Jesus here today. The same way everybody has been saved. And that is by a supernatural work of God in someone's lives. If it were me saving me, you would not want me preaching today. Because I'm a mess. And I was a bigger mess before I knew Jesus. We're not saving people. We're not the ones making disciples. God is working through us, through the power of the gospel, to supernaturally get a hold of people that they might know Christ. And it comes by the preaching of the word, by sharing the gospel. We tell them the truth about Jesus. That's how we make disciples. So do we tell Muslims about that? Well, of course we tell Muslims about that. Do we tell Mormons about the truth of Jesus Christ? Yes, we tell Mormons the truth of Jesus Christ. Do we tell people who are spiritual, who love nature, who love humanity about Jesus? Absolutely. We tell them about Jesus Christ. Our good neighbors who are really polite and respect our faith, we tell them about Jesus. How about Catholics? Do we tell them about Jesus? Absolutely. Baptists? Of course we do. Throw in whatever denomination you want to. Do we tell them about the saving work of Jesus Christ if they do not know it yet? Absolutely. Do we share the gospel with people who attend non-denominational churches and who attend every Sunday but have yet to encounter Jesus Christ in a saving way? We tell them about Jesus too. We tell them that coming to a non-denominational church every Sunday never saved anybody. Doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, friends. It just doesn't work that way. We come to know Jesus by a supernatural work, by hearing the gospel proclaimed. And so we tell people to stop following Allah and Muhammad because they don't have all authority in heaven and on earth. They can't save you. To stop following men who say that they are gods. To stop following secular ideas and beliefs and stop the idolatry of self-worship and to follow Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. To stop following man-made religions and its rules and its regulations. To stop following the God that you've made in your own image that lets you do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. Stop following that God and start following Jesus of Nazareth, who is Lord over all creation, who created you and everything you've ever seen and everything you ever will see, visible and invisible, who has authority over all those things and who has come and died so that you may know life everlasting. And do you tell them they got to stop doing all that before they come to know Jesus? No. You tell them you give your life to Jesus. He'll take care of the stopping stuff. He'll take care of the obedience part, friends. We follow Jesus Christ, and we tell people that. We tell them the truth about Jesus Christ and what he has told us to share. And we go to all the peoples of the world and all the nations of the world, friends. 16,200 of them have been categorized and put into different frameworks. 16,200 people groups, languages, indigenous nations of peoples. We go to every single one of them and we tell them that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and he's your hope too. And if you're following anything but Jesus, it's not going to help you. And that is totalitarian, and that is bigoted, and that is every other word that the world and some churches throw behind that message. It's also the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what we proclaim so that we make disciples for Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Friends, when the saving is done by the supernatural work of God, then we jump on board and we teach. We teach people. The learning begins. The sanctifying power of God begins its good work in people's life. Knowledge matters. Doctrine matters. Knowing God matters. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him. And we need to be taught. We need to come together like this. We need to go out into our small groups and other area venues. And we need to tell people about who God is. So that people don't just know about him, but they can come to know him, right? So that they can come to encounter him through Jesus Christ. So they can place their hope and their trust in him. Not just so they can say, yeah, I think God exists. And Jesus, great guy. And absolutely he lived. Look, Satan knows that. He believes all of that. And 100 other really deep doctrines. And it hasn't saved him. And he's not going to spend eternity in heaven with us, friends. Knowing about him won't save you. Knowing him will. So this is what we do. We teach people to know who God is. We teach them to observe, Jesus says, to obey, right? To observe the commandments, like the command to go into all the nations. This is one that we're being called to observe, right? And observe means obey. Go and do what I ask you to do. Is that just passing on information? No, it's not just passing on information. There's part of that, but it's also passing on understanding. It's passing on application to these things. It's passing on our passion for Jesus Christ. It's living in such a way that people say, yeah, I would like to be like that. It's doing what Paul did. It's saying what Paul said when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's okay for us to say that to people, right? To a new believer, what do I do? Spend some time with me. Follow me as I follow Christ, right? You're going to see some messiness that you're going to have to chuck off, right? You got to get rid of Jim Gregory, but you follow Inasmuch as he's following Christ, this is how we learn. This is how we grow, right? I follow two older brothers who led me to Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I'll act like them. And after a while, they were honest enough to say, by the way, what you saw me do today, don't do that. Right? That's not Jesus. So we follow along. So friends, how are we going to do that? How are we going to get this gospel out? How are we going to do the Great Commission? Well, some of you are going to go as full-time missionaries. I believe probably some people right there here in this room will eventually go out as full-time missionaries. It's a wonderful thing, and we want to be here to support you if at all possible. If the dollars are there, we want to support you. Some will even go internationally as missionaries. Some will take the gospel to other nations. And we'll be there to help you if we all possibly can with missions dollars to send you out from LifePoint Church with the gospel. Most of you are going to stay right here. You have jobs, you have families, you have other things that are going on, right? So your going is right here. You're still going with the gospel, but you're just doing it from a base of operations that's called Indianapolis, right? Missionaries who go overseas, when my family went internationally as missionaries, we ended up in Madrid, Spain, right? We were international missionaries, but our base of operation, we stayed in Madrid. We were staying missionaries who happened to move our place of ministry to Madrid, Spain. So most of us is going to be right here. And that's okay. That's okay. Some of you will then take the opportunity to do some short-term mission trips. That's a wonderful thing. I encourage it. I highly encourage it. But how else will we be a part of the gospel ministry? Well, that's what we're going to do now. We're going to take up a faith promise, and we're going to partner in missions, and we're going to send missionaries, and sometimes we'll benefit from that because we'll go on a mission trip, and sometimes we won't benefit financially from it, but we're going to benefit because we're going to partner with those who are able to go, who whatever reason, because of a call on God in their life or because of a family situation, whatever it is, they're going to be able to go. And so I said this last week, but I want to say it again, and I do want to clarify at least two things. Last week, I said, what is missions? And I said, missions is not going on vacation, right? It's not just going someplace. And I think I confused some people who thought, well, I've been on a mission trip, but I didn't get a chance to share the gospel. Friends, remember that missionaries cannot do mission work without people helping them financially, going, helping them with platforms, setting up ministry, interacting with people, doing all those kind of things. If you are going to assist in missions, whether you get the opportunity to talk about Jesus or not, don't come home thinking, I'm not a missionary because I didn't share the gospel. I should have shared the gospel with that last, you know, steward or stewardess in the airplane. Then I could have, you know, said I was on a mission trip. Now I got to give my money back to the church. No. If the goal is to go in mission and to assist in that way, then that's missions. If your goal is to go and see an exotic place and you just need some help from a lot of people to give you money to go and all you intend to do is take a vacation, well, that's sin, right? Don't do that. We're not here to send people on vacations as good as they are, as wonderful as they are. We're here to send people on mission. And then finally, I think I said this last week as too. I said that there was 242 people who partnered in missions through LifePoint, what we call units. Did you know that sometimes we refer to you as a giving unit? I know that sounds very Orwellian, right, 1984, but it's just our way of designating families or individuals who are giving. I don't know how much you give. I never ask, and I would never be told how much you give. But I do know that for missions last year, 242 families, individuals, units gave to missions. And then the year before, 242. So that has just kind of flatlined, right? And my challenge last week was, can we get to the point where it's more than 242? Because our church has grown. You might not know by looking around today, but you do know the Colts are playing this morning, right? Unfortunately. So it's a sad thing, but it's true. I'm getting ornery now, so I should probably stop. Over $300,000 came in missions last year. It's wonderful. I would certainly love to see more come in because we got more people who want to go, right? We want to partner in those ways. And the reality is by this time of the year, I think people get a little worn out. And so we see the missions offering dwindling, like this month where the first time in 8 years we had to wait till the last day before we could write the checks to our missionaries because we didn't have the money. It just didn't come in this month. So maybe you're one of those that's starting to wane and it's starting to dwindle, and I would just say, you know, right on through to the end of the year. They need our money every single month, right, so they can do missions. But I would say this. More than the dollars, I would just love to see us, I would love to see more than 242 units give to missions. I'd love to just see us moving ahead in missions. And this is where I challenged you last week and said, it may be that you just don't have the financial wherewithal to do that. And so I would just say, would you consider, would you prayerfully consider, maybe you could give just $100 in 2017 to missions. And just come on and financially be a part of this. Last week, I think in one of the services, I said 100 a month. That's a pretty good offering for a lot of people. I meant 100 a year for those of you who are just tapped out, right? Now, maybe you can't even give $100 a year. And so here's what I would say. When you pass this, when you bring this up here in just a moment, I would say that on the back of this perforated card that we're going to ask you to bring forward, it says, I'm not able to participate financially, but I will commit to praying for missions. Now, we can't count that as a giving unit because we can't budget on that, right? But you're still partnering with us in missions. So if you're at a point in your life on a fixed income, whatever it is, you don't have $100 or $200 or whatever to give in 2017, then check this. But here's what I would say. Please do not check it if you're not going to pray. Don't tell us you're going to pray and then not pray, right? This is between you and God. We don't know what people give individually. You're going to come up and give a promise for 2017, and your name's not going to be on that card. We don't know who you are. But if you check and say, I can't give, but I'm going to pray, then please pray. And if you know I probably won't pray, then just don't turn in a card. And I'm not trying to be mean about that. I'm just saying, don't say you'll do something that you know you won't do. But if you'll pray, pray. Check that. And partner with us in ministry, either financially or through prayer or by both means. So here's what we'll do. We'll ask you to come forward, Pastor David. I think if they can hear me, they're going to be coming out and they're going to sing. And we're going to sing a worship song. And you don't have to wait. Just as we start to sing, you come forward. If you've had a chance to prayerfully consider what you're going to give for 2017, drop the smaller perforated end into the box here. And if you are just here this week and you're part of LifePoint and you weren't here last week, there's a card in your bulletin. Take it home with you. Pray about it with your family or whomever and consider what you're going to give. And then bring it back next week. And you can drop it in the offering box or we'll probably have these out here. We won't do it formally, but you can give next week and the week after as well. And then just commit to doing what you've promised to do as God gives you the means to do that, okay? And then make sure when you do your giving online or you write a check, you designate it for missions so that we know that one goes to missions and it doesn't go to the general fund. Because every penny that you say you're going to give on this card, every penny goes to missions. Not one dime goes to anything else, okay? So when you say missions, that's where it goes, all right? Okay. David's going to lead us, actually our whole team is going to lead us, and then you come as the Lord directs you to come and to give for 2017.
Let's stand together. We'll sing Carry Your Name.